I haven't had the time to circulate the email that I got from Dr. Mark Allison about the work in Liberia, but there have been a number of deaths there in some of the congregations, including one of the pastor's wives died unexpectedly. And I don't know all of the details, but we'd be just asked to pray for those folks that the Lord would minister to them and remember them and comfort the bereaved at this time. Then some of you will also have got a prayer request from Jason and Danielle concerning a lady that has attended their church, and she has developed some very serious heart issues, I think, that are life-threatening, but she's in an advanced stage of pregnancy, and that complicates the thing. So there's two lives on the line here, and they've asked for prayer for her as well. So remember that. And then if you can remember another family, it's actually the minister of that, the former minister of that Dutch Reformed congregation that I preached for in New Zealand. He's now ministering in a church in the US, but a number of his family members are still in New Zealand. And just about a month ago, a foster child of his was very seriously injured in a car accident on the way to church. And she is out of a coma, but she's in basically a vegetative condition. And what the future holds, nobody really knows at this point. So pray for them that the Lord would under... Her name is Kim. Just remember to pray for her. She does. She is a believer. So it's a very difficult situation for the whole family to be in at this time and for the congregation there. So pray that the Lord will have mercy and do what is right, as we saw in Sunday school this morning. The judge of all the earth will do what is right. We're going to turn in our Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 16. We're just going to read this chapter, but we're going to make reference to a couple of texts that will point out in just a moment or two. But we'll read Joshua chapter 16, and then we'll look at some of the material from 15, 16, and 17. And the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goeth up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel, and goeth out from Bethel to Luz, and passeth along unto the borders of Arki to Ataroth, and goeth down westward to the coast of Japhleti, unto the coast of Beth-horon the nether, and to Gezer, and the goings out thereof are at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. And the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus: even the border of their inheritance on the east side was Ataroth-Adar unto Beth-horon the upper. The border went out toward the sea to Michmetha on the north side, and the border went out eastward unto to Anath Shiloh, and passed by it on the east to Genoa. And it went down from Genoa to Ataroth and to Naaroth, and came to Jericho, and went out of Jordan. The border went out from Tapua westward unto the river Cana, and the goings out thereof were at the sea. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim by their families. And the separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day, and serve under tribute. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing. Let's just take a moment. Pray for God's help, please, as we look at these verses together. Lord, we do ask that the light of truth will shine in our hearts. Lord, I will illuminate our path this day by the light of Scripture. We pray for the working of the Holy Ghost to take up these words that we will especially consider. Make them a benefit to us, Lord. Help us to learn the lesson. These things are written for our learning, for our comfort, for our hope, for our encouragement, for our instruction and edification. We pray, Lord, that we might take heed to the lesson here, not miss it. Deliver us from thinking that we are those that stand Lord, the apostle said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We need to take heed, Lord. And we pray that thou give us that spirit of taking heed to ourselves today. In the light of thy truth, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are a couple of texts that I want us to join together at this point in our study in the book of Joshua and to consider the matters that they bring to our attention. In chapter 15, we're going to look at the last verse of that chapter. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. In the last verse of verse 16, now speaking of Ephraim, they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day, and serve under tribute. Then into chapter 17, and the verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxing strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. We want to join these verses together. Although they're scattered across a couple of chapters, they bring together a number of statements that really give us an insight into the spiritual condition of God's people at this point in their history. Now, we have noted that some of these chapters that we're looking at deal with the division of the territory of Canaan. At this point, we're only dealing with the inheritances of three tribes. We have thought of Judah, and we've looked already at Caleb in chapter 14. We have Judah's possession detailed in chapter 15. And so 1563 will relate to Judah's condition. And then chapter 16, we come to Ephraim and Manasseh, or Joseph as they're referred to collectively. Those three tribes are in view. And so we have the statement in verse 10 concerning Ephraim, and in chapter 17, verse 12 and 13 relating to Manasseh. And strange as it may seem, there is a noticeable slowness at this vital point in the settlement of Canaan to actually possess and own and live in the territory that God has given to them. In chapter 18, the verse 3, we're going to come to this text next time, God willing. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? There is a spirit of slackness that is now to be noticed among God's people. Years of warfare at this point, approximately 5 years of war in the land, has cleared the major obstacles to the possession of their inheritance, the territory that God had covenanted to give them. That territory that represented God's promise to His people. It was their inheritance. War had cleared the way to a full personal enjoyment of the fields and the lands and the byways and highways of Canaan, to enjoy that as their own, to actually settle it, to put roots down now in the land and begin to live and to enjoy the promised possession that God had given. And yet at this critical point, they're right at the point where that's what the next step is. Right at that critical point, there is an identifiable malaise among God's people. The symptoms of a spiritual weakness, the symptoms of a sickness, as it were, that can be seen, a slackness. The discipline of the years of war has to some degree been relaxed. There's a carelessness, a slowness, a dullness that is to be observed. Now, against this background, there are contrasts. We have thought already of Caleb. Give me this mountain. I am this day as strong as what I was 45 years ago. Give me my portion. There's a contrast too in his daughter Aksa. We looked at that on a previous occasion, chapter 15, the verse 19. Give me a blessing. Thou hast given me a southland. Give me springs of water. He gave her a double portion. Even the daughters of Zelophehad that are referred to in chapter 17 and the verse 34, they come to Eleazar the priest and before Joshua the son of Nun and said, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. Here and there, there were individuals who demonstrated something of the old enthusiasm and the old desire, the old fire to get what God had given. But for the most part, it seems there had settled upon the people this spirit of ease. They felt that they could take things at a more comfortable pace. They had done enough, perhaps. And there is this slackness and weakness to be observed. It is a condition that is still very much to be seen among God's people. It's like one of those spiritual viruses. It's easy to catch and easy to transmit. And it spreads like wildfire. Where instead of a pressing on, instead of a finishing of the work, instead of a getting into that experience with God that our daily life and every part of our daily routine is lived in an experience of the blessings of the gospel, the blessings of our inheritance in Christ. Instead of that, there is a slackness, a dullness, a failure to finish the task, a quitting before there is a full experience of what God has provided. That's what happens here at this point, drawn to our attention in these texts. The texts we have joined together, as I've said, specifically relate to Judah, Ephraim, Manasseh, but the verse in chapter 18, verse 3 indicates that it was part of a systemic problem. And I think that we do have to recognize in our own hearts today, in our own experience, and in the experience of God's cause generally, this kind of malaise, this kind of sickness, this weakness, we've done enough. We can rest on our laurels. We don't need to press it on any further. To go any further might be interpreted as a sort of a fanaticism. We don't want to go overboard. I want us to look at these verses and learn something from them. In an effort to combat the effects of this in our own lives, in an effort to reverse the effects of these things in our own lives where they become visible to us. As we look at these verses that we have outlined, I want you to notice first of all that we are again taught the simple lesson concerning the deficiency of human power. The deficiency of human power to possess our inheritance in Christ. To possess the portion that God has given to us. There is a weakness that has to be considered. There is a debilitating feebleness that we have to take on board. We recall those words that the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples, even in relation to the simple matter of the duty of prayer. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There is a debilitating disability that we have to labor under. We have to recognize there is a deficiency of human power. Look at chapter 15 in the verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, these are the words we want to focus on. The children of Judah could not drive them out. They could not drive them out. Chapter 17, the verse 12. The children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. They could not. Now there's a statement of ability. Quite literally and simply, they did not have the power. They did not have the ability to do this. There is a sense in which we can look at that verse and say they weren't able. They didn't have the resources to drive out the Jebusites, one of the tribes of Canaan, from their stronghold in the city of Jerusalem. This is but another reminder of a lesson that all of God's people need to constantly face up to. That we have a lack of natural resources to carry through to completion the purpose of God for our lives. We have to acknowledge this. We don't have the resources. We don't have the resources to finish the work. Left to ourselves, we will run out of steam. We can't do anything else. We can't do anything other than ever come short of the glory of God, as the apostle put it. We will always come short because we simply do not have the resources in ourselves to carry this through to completion. In Judges chapter 1 and the verse 19, you have another statement here concerning Judah. The Lord was with Judah, and he drave out, that is, Judah drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. There are resources called for when it comes to possessing our inheritance, our spiritual inheritance in Christ, entering in to the full experience of God's blessing in the Christian life. There are duties required. There are battles required of us. Enemies to be confronted that we simply cannot deal with on our own. But, of course, we have to go on to make a follow-up statement in this regard, because while we recognize that they could not, it was a lack of human resource that was the issue. The limitation that is in view here applied to them and not to God. When we read that the children of Judah could not drive them out, or Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of their cities, we have to understand that the weakness was on the part of the men. The weakness was on the part of the people of God, rather than any weakness on God's part. The limitation in view here applied only to themselves. Now, God's people had been given multiple promises at this point. We've considered many of them on the way through our study of this book in Joshua chapter 1, the verse 5. The Lord gave Joshua a promise. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. No matter who he was, giant or not, Jebusite or not, no man will be able to stand. That was the promise of God in chapter 10 and the verse 8. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. In verse 25 of the same chapter, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. In chapter 17 and the verse 18, Joshua speaking to the men of the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, telling them to go up and take another portion. He said, "Thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." There was power available. There was power available to these tribes. And yet we read they could not. Deuteronomy 3 in the verse 21. Moses now, before his death, is speaking. "I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings." That was Sihon and Og over on the east side of Jordan. "So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you." There was a promise given. God is going to be with you. And right through the book of Deuteronomy especially, there are multiple promises of the Lord's overcoming power to his people. All the while recognizing the truth of what the Lord Jesus taught his disciples: without me, you can do nothing. There was a weakness. When we read they could not, we have to understand that the weakness was on their part. God had promised. He had set before them an inheritance and said, "This is yours, every part of it." Like he said to Abraham, "Walk up and down the length and the breadth of it, for everywhere." And he said to Joshua too, "Everywhere the sole of your foot will tread, that's yours. I've given you it all." And if there's any coming short of an enjoyment of everything, the responsibility for that coming short is ours. It's my weakness. It's my lack of resources, rather than any failure on God's part. Even back to the initial promise, way back in Genesis chapter 15 and the verse 21, the Lord had promised Abraham there in the context to give him the whole land. And Genesis 15:21 includes the Jebusites. "Unto thy seed have I given this land," and there are the Jebusites. Genesis 15:21. And yet we come to Joshua 15:63 and we read that concerning those very Jebusites, they could not drive them out. They couldn't do it. It was clear from the very beginning that the Lord's resources were available to his people, and that full and final victory and enjoyment of their inheritance was available to his people in his power, in his strength. It would never be in their own strength, because without him they could do nothing. Had they not learned that already? In the defeated Ai, without him, even the little city had defeated them. Without him, they would never have crossed the Jordan. Without him, they would have never defeated Jericho. Time and again, faced by foes and enemies that outnumbered them, they could never have conquered them had not the Lord been on their side. There was a deficiency in human power. We must ever face up to that. When we look at the blessings of God promised to us in Christ, and we read in the Scriptures the description of the length and breadth of that promised land, as it were, that is ours by covenant in Christ, all of those blessings, we need to recognize, I can't do anything to make this my own. I don't have the strength. I need the power of God. I need the intervention of the Lord. And there is a lesson here. The deficiency of human power. We will never enter into an experience of gospel blessing in our lives and come to know something of the blessing of God in the Christian life. We'll never do that by our own strength. It's not because of determination or a gritting of our teeth and a steeling of our resolve and a good New Year's resolution or two, that's not going to bring us into an experience of God's blessing. Because when these men in Judah came up against the Jebusites, they could not. They could not. Not only was there a deficiency of human power to be observed here, there is a second thing I want you to notice. There is a telling lack of resolve. A telling lack of resolve. That is always to be noticed. Wherever this deficiency in human power is evidenced, if we look at that statement, they could not. And look at it in the light of the fact that the Lord said, I have given you the land, and I will give you the victory, and there'll not be one man that'll ever stand before you. We have to say, why? How? They could not. The simple answer is, because they would not. If you look at chapter 16 and the verse 10, and again, think carefully of what's written here. And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. That's a statement of fact. They did not. That's different from they could not. They did not. Then if you look at chapter 17 and the verse 13, yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. What that verse is saying is this. They could have, but they didn't. In fact, both verses are saying that. They could have, but they didn't. They had the strength and resources at their disposal at that point, but they did not. There is a clear and a deliberate choice that is in view here. Again, if we go over to the book of Judges, which is really only a stepping forward in time, a very little time indeed, and chapter 1 of the book of Judges is actually looking back to this very time period that we're thinking of here in the book of Joshua. But in Judges chapter 1, verse 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. Verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Ala, nor of Aksib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rahab. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Amath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites. So, again, you see in the language that is used here, there is a deliberate choice. They did not. There came a point where the children of Israel balked at the prospect of going any further. Even though it was in their own best interest, even though it would mean a fuller, more complete, more settled, more personal enjoyment of the land that God had promised them, they simply balked at the prospect of going any further. We have fought enough. We have conquered enough. We're not doing any more. They did not drive out the inhabitants of the land. There came a point where they simply decided, no more. It is a recognized difficulty in the Christian life to maintain that spirit of opposition to our enemies. We have all felt it. I'm tired being against things. It seems to me, we have often said, that if I'm going to press on in the Christian life, press on into my God-given inheritance, I'm going to have to continue to be against things. Until the day I die, I'm going to be against things. And there are times when weariness comes upon us and I'm tired fighting, tired being against this and that and the other thing. Can't we just settle down and enjoy what we have got up until this point and just take it easy for a while? I'm very sure there was something of that here. It's a choice that God holds them accountable for. In Judges chapter 2, the word comes from God. Ye have not obeyed my voice. Why? Why have ye done this? They did not drive them out. But rather, if we look again at Joshua 16 in the verse 10, it becomes clear that they adopted a different strategy. They drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. Again in 17:13, they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. There's an alternative strategy employed here. Even though at this point there is obviously enough strength and power available to them to subdue their enemies and to press on and finish the job and to take full and final possession of their inheritance, they adopt a different plan and take the Canaanites into their service. And they may have simply reasoned, well, God has commanded us to cut these heathen Canaanite tribes off. But, you know, we could make use of them. We could make practical use. We could enrich ourselves. We could make life more comfortable for ourselves by simply keeping in control what God has said is to be cut off. Now, you see, that's a common mistake that we often make. Instead of crucifying sin, we think if we can only keep it in control, then we can get some benefit here. Instead of denying the flesh and crucifying the flesh, if we can kind of tolerate it but keep it down, then we can advance ourselves. It might be useful to us, maybe in business, if instead of outright dealing with sin and breaking from it, we try to put reins on it and harness it and keep it in control so that it doesn't ever get out of control. We're going to keep it under tribute. We're going to master it. Not crucify it, but we're going to try and control it. Maybe we can be more profitable and prosperous in business. Or in some other area of life. They had the power, the upper hand over these enemies, and yet they made the decision not to cut them off as God had commanded, but rather to try to control them, to use them, so that for their own advantage and for their own good and comfort, if you know you have all these Canaanites working for you, well, you can sit with your feet up. And that's a much easier course to take. Don't deal with it. Don't deny the sin. Don't cut off the flesh, but rather sort of try to keep it under. That's how I dare say the vast majority of the visible church today is trying to live. Don't separate from the world. Don't cut off sin. Don't live in separation from it. But try to keep it down. Keep it to a certain limit. Keep it under control and under rein. It makes for a much more comfortable Christian life. And so much more difficult to be separated unto the Lord. To take the stricter, harder, more biblical line with some of these things. It's not easy. And the alternative strategy is always got a certain appeal about it. So far we can tolerate sin so far, and let's try to keep it within certain bounds. An attempt to control sin rather than crucify it. But this attitude always leads to a better harvest. Because what you're looking at here in these verses that we have joined together is the laying of a foundation of the cycle of apostasy and bondage throughout the next 500 years in the period of the judges. This is where it starts. Where there is that policy adopted, they would not drive them out. But rather, let's try to keep them in control. Well, that can't work. Doesn't work. It never works. And there is a better harvest that's going to be reaped from this. But there's something that we need to, as it were, step back from this for a moment to consider. We've thought of the deficiency of human power and then the lack of resolve on the part of the people of God. But there's something else we need to think about, and that is the overruling purpose of God. Because God is at work here. It is important for us to consider this whole matter from another perspective. We look at this and we see, yes, they could not. And then we look carefully at the words and we see they did not. And we say, why? What happened? What's going on here? Here we have the people of God, and God has commanded them, go in and utterly destroy the Canaanites, and I'll be with you to the degree that not a man will ever stand before you. And now we find that our attention drawn to human weakness. They could not. And then a choice. They did not. And don't you wonder, what is the Lord doing here? What is He doing about this? Well, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. In verse 19. I don't think that's the right verse. Let's go to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and the verse 2. Ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land, and ye shall throw down your altars, their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And again in chapter 3 and the verse 1, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. Even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as knew as before knew nothing thereof, namely the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Zidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. God left these enemies for his own purposes. He did not intervene to overrule the reluctance of Israel to go forward. He did not step in to stir them up to make further effort. He did not step in to give them at this point a fuller, more complete victory over their enemies. But rather, the Lord left them to the consequences of their own choices. Well, he's overruling. He's working. He has a purpose. His purpose is that these enemies will serve a role in future generations, to raise trouble, to be thorns in their sides and pricks in their eyes, that they would be a torment and a torture and a bother to God's people at a later time, to teach them important lessons, to teach them the art of warfare. There were going to be generations that would be born into the land of Canaan that knew nothing about the wars of Canaan, the Joshua and Caleb, and that generation would come through. And in the wisdom of God, he was planning to use those enemies that generation failed to deal with to teach succeeding generations lessons about warfare, lessons about being on the Lord's side and fighting those enemies so that they could possess their possessions in the land. Oh, God is in control here. He has a purpose to work out. And yet in his sovereign providence, he simply allows these men to reap the consequence of their own decisions. They could not of themselves. And although God had promised strength, they did not deal with their enemies. They chose an alternative course. They made peace of sorts with those Canaanites. And the Lord says there are going to be thorns in your sides and pricks in your eyes, and there's going to be war generation after generation after generation. There are consequences to that failure, you see. Consequences. We need to recognize that the Lord calls us to deal with sin, and if we don't, then he will see to it that our children will have to reap the consequences of it. And our children's children, and generation after generation. That's what's happening here. Oh, the Lord purposed to bring good out of that, but the consequences were real. The battles, the torment of thorns in the side and pricks in the eyes, that was real. In mercy, the Lord would turn that even to the good of future generations by teaching them to fight and teaching them to battle in order to obtain their inheritance. But the consequences of the sin of previous generations was real. They could not, and they would not. And the Lord left them to reap the consequences of that failure to press on and to finish the work. There's one other thought I want you to see here in these statements. And that is the stubborn resilience of their enemies. The stubborn resilience of the enemy. 5 years of war. All the big battles, as it were, have been fought. Now it's just a matter of mopping up operations, dealing with little matters on a local level, settling down into the fields and farms of Canaan, beginning to live day by day to enjoy the inheritance that God had given. But the enemy doesn't go away. In spite of all the defeats, in spite of all the big battles, in spite of all of the miracles and the wonderful deliverances and the acts of divine power, the enemy is still hanging on. In chapter 15, the verse 63, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. The Canaanites were prepared to continue to live among God's people. Chapter 16, verse 10, the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. Even in such conditions as that, they still wouldn't relinquish their hold on the land. There was only one thing that was going to free Canaan from the enjoyment of God's people, and that was to put them to death. And anything short of that, they were going to hang on. They were just going to dig their heels in and stay there. And so they quite contentedly, well, you know what, we're just going to live here. We might be surrounded by the men of Judah, but you know what? We're just going to hold on to this bit. And you can either like it or lump it, but we're hanging on tight. Put the squeeze on them. Bring them under tribute. We're still hanging on. They would not let go their grip of that land. In chapter 17, the verse 12. Again, read the words carefully. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. Look at this. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. That's an expression of their will. It's an expression of their will. They would dwell there. They were insisting on that. This was their will. This was their purpose. This was their intention. And in this situation, you see, you step back and look at this. See what happens. The Canaanites stamped their will on the situation rather than God's people stamping their will on it. It's as if the Canaanites said, all right, you fellas, we're going to do it our way. This is our purpose. This is our will. This is our decision. This is our choice. We're going to dwell here. That was their will. The will of the world, the will of the flesh, so often dominates in the life of the Christian. It's not easily thwarted, not easily overcome. And yet we are called upon to resist it even to the death, not to accommodate it, as the men of Judah, Ephraim and Manasseh did. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and the verse 2, we read there of the Lord's people, the one who has suffered with Christ, who's dead with Christ. He has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. But here you see it's the will of the heathen that prevails. It's the will, well, we use Peter's word, the lusts of men. Those fleshly, worldly, carnal desires that prevailed in that situation, that set the agenda. For city after city after city, and hillside and valley, in various parts of the land of Canaan. In this place and that place, it's the will of Canaan that prevails, not the will of God. Not the will of God's people. Will of the Canaanite, the will of the heathen. That's not how God's people are to live. If we've died with Christ, then we are to die to the will of the flesh. That is to be put to death in our experience. It's not to dominate. And yet that's exactly what happens here. The Canaanites would dwell in that land. On occasions, it got even worse than that. In Judges chapter 1, in verse 32, it's bad for the Canaanites to dwell among the men of Israel. But in verse 32, the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. And again in verse 33, concerning Naphtali, they dwelt among the Canaanites. They were in the minority. Majority rule in their territory at that point was the Canaanites' way of doing things. They were the underdogs. They were the outsiders. How many professing Christians live in that way? The world has the upper hand. The will of the flesh is dominant. If there's anything of a desire to serve Christ, an evidence of living in an experience of the gospel, the Canaanite has the upper hand. It's very much in the minority. It's very much the underdog. That's what's seen here. They did not. They would not. And the will of the Canaanite is stamped on these situations and very often prevails. Because the enemies of our soul that stand between us and a fuller, richer experience of the blessings of God are stubborn. They don't give up easily. They're not easily controlled. Sin is not something that we can keep on a leash. It's not something that we can domesticate like a little dog. It's an untamable beast that will turn and rend us, turn and destroy us. But because they're stubborn, we find it temptingly easy to accommodate them. Because it's difficult to root out stubborn sin, it's always easier to reach an accommodation with it. Say, let's just find a way we can live together. But that kind of accommodation is always wrong. It always leads to sorry consequences. And when that kind of accommodation is evident among the people of God, that they just would not, did not, drive them out, the cause of God is in decline. It's in decline. It's on its way down. Because the only way for God's people to press on in their enjoyment of what God has given them in the gospel is to cut off the enemies of their souls. Not to accommodate them or make peace with them or try to harness them in some way. The enemy just doesn't give up. The Canaanite was always going to be a Canaanite. And even when for a time he might have been under tribute, there was going to come a time when there would be a revolt. And those Canaanites would get the upper hand, and then God's people would know about it. And that, of course, is what happened time after time after time in the days of the judges. Let us learn from these simple lessons. While we have no power of ourselves to conquer the enemies that stand between us and the fuller enjoyment of God's portion in Christ, we have His promised power. And that, as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, strengtheneth me. And let us determine that we will press on and crucify the sins and the enemies not to play the fool like Samson and trifle with them and try to indulge them, but at the same time keep them in control. Let us cut sin off. And even if it means battling and battling and battling and battling and battling still more, let us learn never to accommodate that which will destroy us. Never to accommodate sin or the flesh or the world or the works of the devil. But to go forward in the strength of God and claim what belongs to us in Christ and live in it day by day. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee